Thanks for asking me. Thanks for, pleasure to be here. It's truly a pleasure to be here. Now, I want you all to do me a little favor. I've been thinking about this for a little while now. Stand with me, and we are going to sing just with our voices. If you open to page 158. No instruments, just our voices, and the last verse, okay? And I'll just follow me, all right? The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for singing that with me. I've just been thinking about that song so much. And just those words, I just think that the bulk of our life is going to be forever just thinking and claiming the love of God's over our life, his grace. There's nothing but his grace. And I just want us to, if you will, just open with me to Revelation chapter 3. And if I had to have a little title for some of the little thoughts that the Lord has given me today, I just call it encouragements. But I want to open up with this. Revelation chapter 3. And one thing that I have on my heart to say to all of you is, it may be, and if you don't already know this, I do encourage you to just pray through when you read through just the lessons of the churches here, that Jesus is, he's giving them a summation of the whole church age. And when you read through these little portions of scripture, you can say to the Lord, you know, help me see this to apply it to myself personally. You know, these churches were not just historical. Yes, we know we can look at them historically as they really were. And then also you can look at them dispensationally. That just means is when we say dispensations, if you ever hear a Bible teacher say the dispensations of God, it's just the time and the manner in which God has dealt and spoken to man. But right here, what I want us to do is I want us to read personally for just a moment the message to the Laodicean. And why am I reading this? It's because whoever is alive at the day and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, I pray that the Lord would come during my sermon, and I'm holding into it. But anyways, I tell you what, he could come at any moment. I know you all know that. I know you're all living with that expectation and that hope. And I tell the young kids, those of you that have parents that bring you here every Sunday, that bring you here every Wednesday, bring you here every Friday, don't just make it just because your parents are bringing you here. Make it real. Have the Lord really open it up and make it real to you. And so the message to the Church of Laodicea. Now, why is this important? This is going to be the period of time. This is what things are going to look like at the day when Jesus comes back. And so he says to the church of the Laodiceans, and another thing that's really interesting is how Apostle Paul had such a great a concern about the church at Laodiceans. He wanted them to be brought into deeper things and to be brought into the full love of God. But listen to this, he says in verse 16, and think about atmosphere. Think about the time in which we live, and also think about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. So because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying it's not even a temperature that I even like. You will go out because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold, Try it in the fire, that you may be rich and with white raiment, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And he does say, as many as I love. And that's always, always, always the pattern in your life. As many as I love, I will chastise them. I will rebuke them when it's necessary. Because that's what we need. We need correction when it's time. And those of you that have children, you know when it's time to correct your children, when it's time to step in there. But this is what I want to kind of just, some encouragements that I have for us today, is that it was always God's plan to open the hearts of man. It was always his plan to love us and to provide for us and to provide a knowing of who he is, and not to just have our own self-righteousness, anything that we would throw on ourselves to clothe ourselves, as we would see in verse 18, he says that we need to buy from him gold that is tried in the fire, and that he gives us, you know, raiment. But see, those are some of the things that we are working out in our lives right now. So with that in mind, I just want us to turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Some of the encouragements that the Lord put on my heart today. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, they call this a mountain peak of prophecy. So if those of you that live here in this area, I'm from Missouri. No, I don't have mountains in Missouri. But we do have in the Ozarks, okay? We do have some of the rolling hills down there. But if God had a mountain peak that he was surveying and he was looking across all of eternity, this is what he said. He said in 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This speaking of Jesus directly, God is basically declaring to Satan, he's saying, look, I'm going to deal to you a major head blow, a fatal wound to the head. And that was going to be when Jesus hung on the cross, defeating all the power of sin and the effects of sin. When he raised from the dead, he defeated the power of sin. But here, this is showing that Christ would come. Christ would defeat our foe. Satan means adversary. He is a real adversary to our lives. But it is said here that he was going to be dealt a fatal wound to the head. He has no power over your life. He is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. And then the other thing I wanted to show in this is that the bruising of the heel. The bruising of the heel was a momentary suffering, a momentary bruising that Jesus would go through for us. We've heard it today that when we see Jesus, we can claim that death on the cross. That's as if I was up there on the cross. But he was the one with that perfect holy character, that perfect holy blood to be poured out on my behalf. But what I want us to see here is that it does become a little bit of a pattern. The Christian will go through a series of bruising on our heel. And it's always only for our good. It's always only for our good. If you have experienced disappointment in your life, we all have. Someone's hurt you, deserted you. Sometimes we come from families that aren't right. Joseph is such a wonderful example of someone to overcome such harsh, horrible realities. To be thrown into a pit by people that you are your blood. But he overcame that. But how did he do it? It was because God showed him what man meant for evil, God ultimately meant for good. And so that becomes a pattern for us and our lives. What I want us to see in here is that there's an open hostility for your spiritual life. It says here, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And all of us that are of the walk of faith, we've come from that woman and the seed of faith, the line and the seed of faith that comes from come from Jesus. And so whenever we are bruised on our heel, it's only to know him more, to know more of his character. There is an open hostility for our spiritual lives, but we are the ones who, I would like to say it like this, but the violent take it by force. If we want the Lord, we go to him and we say we want him and we pursue that. That's what I mean by the violent take it by force. We're not lackadaisical about it. We're not on the fence about it. We're serious, just like Jesus came to the earth to die for us. In Genesis chapter 3, when in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, to be desired, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave it unto her husband, and he did eat. This is going to be, as long as we're in this world, and we have the world round about us, there's going to be the influence, an unseen influence into our lives too, maybe for our affection, for our attention, and maybe we're going to want to do things the way the world would have us do it. This shows us an example that Eve was wanting to go out and do things, or she saw things a certain way, and maybe that God was holding something back from her. But that's never the case with our Lord. He always has the best in mind for us. In verse 7, it says, the eyes of them both were opened. So our lives apart from Christ, we have an opening of intelligence, an opening of knowing this world. And it says they knew that they were naked. They were aware of their nakedness. There was a sense of shame, and it says that they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. And so really, truly, in all of our lives, apart from Christ, all we have is our best efforts. All we have is something corrupt. Only thing that we can ever bring is corruption. We cannot bring anything holy on our own other than when we are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so take a look over, well, and it says here, I want to look right here where it says, and the Lord God called out to Adam, and he said, where art thou? And even in their shame, even in their sense of shame and their sense of hiding, he's calling out for them. And that's the other thing that I want everybody to know. And if you have loved ones that are out there, I look, you know, our little church back in Kansas City, we're in the middle of a neighborhood, just like this church. Anybody who wants to come in can come in and hear. And we don't have to let our shame keep us from a holy God that wants us to come to him. Take everything to him. It says in verse 9, the Lord God called out to Adam, and he said unto them, where art thou? And that's what he's doing with us every single day. Where are you? He knows where we are, but he wants us. He wants that deep fellowship with us. So the encouragement is, don't let shame keep you from the Lord. Take everything to him. And so Satan here in our scripture here, since he has been dealt a fatal head wound, he is a defeated foe. If you will, I would like to turn over to 1 Peter. Yes, 1 Peter, chapter 5. Here's an encouragement from the Lord. Verse 6. Actually, let's read verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I can't go to the Lord thinking I know everything. I come to him in total humility Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Our humbling to him is so that he can exalt us at the right and proper time. Verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the other thing, too, to really lay hold of is there's nobody on this earth that will care for you like the Lord Jesus. Nobody. You may have the most loving spouse and caring and doting spouse. You may have the most wonderful best friend, but they can't search you out and know you like the Lord Jesus. We all have to depart from each other at some times. We all have those moments. We've already heard it last night. Sometimes we're alone. But you know what? We're never really alone. I drove out here from Kansas City by myself, and I get kind of the same response. Oh, you did it all by yourself? You know? The Lord has really come in for me in such a major way that being alone, it's not something to be intimidated by. It's not scary. Because I'm aware that he's always there. He's always there. He's always wanting to coach my heart. I love that. I love it. It says here, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Our part is just to be sober. Vigilant and awareness, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now notice something as I was reading this, as a roaring lion. He is not a lion, but he is as one. And he really doesn't even have that power to maybe even get you in his teeth, unless the Lord tells him to do that. But I mean, here's the thing. He is as a roaring lion. He's not a real lion. He does everything to do to intimidate us. He does everything to do to provoke fear. But it says here, he is just as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And the way that we resist him is that we are just steadfast in faith. Nothing can harm me if I am cloaked and covered in the precious love of the Lord, whom you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he's the one that makes you perfect. He establishes you. He strengthens you. He settles you. I love that. Jump down to verse 14. Greet each one another with a kiss of charity. We greet one another with a holy kiss of charity. Peace be with you that are in Christ Jesus. I love that. Peace be with you. Peace. Total peace upon peace be with you that are in Christ Jesus. So, Satan is a defeated foe. All he can do is intimidate you a little bit and get your mind frazzled a little bit. He can only just intimidate you and roar. And the other thing that the Lord brought to my attention was when he was getting ready, they were in the boat, and that big, terrible storm came up. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out, come to you on the water. And the Lord empowered him. He said, come. Just those words. Just Jesus saying for all of us to come to him. And he's the one who enables us to come and to go and to do all the things he wants us to do. But anyways, in that moment, he's called to walk on that water, to go to Jesus, and eyes on Jesus. And all of a sudden, what happens? The wind. Now, can you really see wind? Has anybody ever here really seen wind? You've seen the effects of it. You've seen it blow somebody's hair. You've seen it blow through the trees. You've seen its power. You do see that it has power. But you've never actually seen wind. And so, therefore, all the forces, evil forces, all they can really do is really try to provoke some intimidation upon us, but they really have no power because the Lord Jesus Christ has completely abolished that power. It declared way back in the very, very beginning, if God was standing on a mountaintop saying, nope, I've got this, I've got everybody covered. My other thing, the other couple encouragements that I have for us today, back in Genesis 3, is when, when it says that, all of a sudden my eye went off of it. And it says that, in 3:21, that unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. It's a pattern for our life. The Lord wants to clothe us. He has made us the most best dressed people. And I'm not making it a vanity thing. I'm saying he has given us royal clothing, royal apparel that we don't have on our own. So in this verse, in Genesis 3:21, I feel like God's saying, hey, come over here. Come over here. See the clothing that I've got for you. Those fig leaves must be getting a little drafty. And I can see right through. I can see all your naked parts. And that's the thing. On our self-efforts, they're nothing. They're nothing. They're just corrupt. It's nothing. We have to come. We have to have the clothing that the Lord God has ordained. So on that note, turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians 4, 22. And this is all a process that we go through. Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off those fig leaves. You put them off. Put off that old man. That he's nothing to you. He does you no good. He's no profit to you. You put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. There it is, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And our dear great-great-grandmother Eve shows us what that looks like. The underlying on the inside saying, maybe the world's got it right somehow. But here's what it says, that we put all that off. That's just deceitful lust. And it said, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It takes place in your mind. You know where your mind is at? Your body is soon to follow. It's true. That's why there is really no limit on you sitting with your Bible. I know we got to go to work. I know we have to mow our grass. You all know that. We do have things that we have to do. Those are part of the occupying things that we do until he comes. But the thing of it is that where your mind is resting and finding its comfort and finding its solace, guess what? Your body's going to follow that too. And so it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. Put him on. He's given you his life. He has given it to you. I love it. He's given it to me. I don't have to question if I have the new life of Christ. He's given it to me. But you know what my part is? Is to take it. And like we've said, like we've sung, Lord, I believe. Lord, I receive. You know, and I thank the Lord for our songs. I just want to give a little testimony. I grew up at the Tabernacle down in Kansas City, the church that Brother Copley started. My great aunt was a missionary, Lois Liggett. And I want to say thank you to my parents who took me to church every Sunday. I want to thank them. I want to say thank you to somebody named Susie Heights, who was my Sunday school teacher. She was the sweetest Sunday school teacher I could have ever asked for. I want to say thank you to David Heinz, who gave me my first flute so that I could learn how to play. You guys have been so special to me in my life. You've been so special to me in my life. But let me tell you, any of you kids that grew up in this church, you got to take it for your own. It has to become your own. And I remember I was driving down I-70. I was going home. I was going home from this meeting. 44 years old at that time. So just last year, I remember having these moments when we would sing song 186, I'll Be There. And I remember singing that. And I would actually change the words. Oh, yes. I was in the pew changing the words. I was singing, I hope to be there. I hope to be there. I was. Because I was thinking, oh, that's pretty high-minded to be saying, I'll be there. I really did. I was sitting there in the pew saying, that's a little too much for me. But anyways, I was driving down I-70 and I said, Lord, I got a problem with I'll Be There. Got a problem. And I just told him, I got a problem with that song. And the Lord said, well, don't you sing when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I was like, oh, I do. But I know that. He says, well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute, girl. Why has it got to be any different? Why does it have to be any different? And you know what? You know what has just been so beautiful to me? He delights in our belief. He delights in our belief. Can you imagine what it had been if in the Garden of Eden, if Adam and Eve would have said, nah, no thanks. Good with these fig leaves over here. Just putting on a little bit of weight, but we'll just let out some room. You know, but it's, none of that does any good. Your self-efforts don't do any good, but the Lord has provided everything that you need. He's given you clothing that he wants you to wear. And I want us to turn over into the other encouragement that I have for you is that we want to be the looking up people. We want to be the looking up people. And that's something the Lord has put on my heart. Because I know sometimes it's easy to look around. It's easy to look around and see all the problems. But you know what? You know who else knows about all the problems? Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. And he called his name Noah. We find Noah comes on the scene. And I have in my Bible that the name Noah means rest. I tell you, there's nothing like resting in the Lord. When you stop wondering if he loves you, you stop wondering if there's anything more you can do for him to love you. Okay, I want to share this. So I was going through a terrible, terrible trial. And I remember I went in and I decided I was getting a little overwhelmed. And I went in, I got a little bit of Christian therapy. I went to the therapist. I'm gonna cry thinking about it. I would go in and see this woman. And a lot of times, I couldn't get a word out. I would just sit and I would just cry. And she would pray. And so she said, if you could say just one thing or one little sentence that you could squeak out of your tears, what would it be? And I said to her, I'm obsessed with doing things right. I want to do things right. I want to do it right all the time. Don't want to be wrong. Don't want to make the wrong choice. And I was in a situation that was difficult. I didn't know what to do. And this woman said to me, and you guys probably already know it. You'd be like, wow, this girl doesn't know that. But I needed to know this. She said to me, I know it was the Holy Spirit that spoke through her. She said, you know, the Lord wants you to know that there's nothing you could do that would make him love you any more or any less. There's no place you could go, no person you could try to be that would make him love you any more or any less, or any decision that you would make that would make him love you any more or less than he already does right now. And when you make that your overall truth, that there's nothing you can do, nothing you can say, you know, that will make him love you any more or any less, then you'll just move forward with that. You just move forward with that. You take anything from this word of God that he tells you to do, and you do it. And you believe it. You believe him for everything that he has for your life. So you want to be the looking up people. And so this is what I want to just say briefly. In Genesis 6:5, we are assured that it says, God saw the wickedness that was that. Let's go back. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw, verse 6, it repented the Lord. It grieved him. He was grieved in his heart. And God made the choice in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created. Now his will was always to have perfect fellowship with man. And then when you look back in the rearview mirror in that Genesis, when he took and he slew the animals, he said, I've made a way. And that is going to be a future way. I'm looking in the future and I'm seeing my son Jesus. But here it is in verse 8. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His eyes wasn't on what was going on. I'm sure he was aware. But it was God's responsibility. It was God's responsibility to take care of all the goings-ons, the things that needed to be set right. He was going to do it. But Noah had a job. What was Noah's job? Noah's job was just to listen to the Lord. He was just to listen to the Lord and to receive the instructions about the ark that he would build. And that's the other thing, too, for us. Make sure your life is in that ark. When your life is in that ark, and when he comes again, you'll be ready for him. You'll be ready for him. Be the looking up people. Be the looking up people. The other thing is that we got to be the looking up people, because in Luke 21, we won't turn there. But Jesus is very specific. He says, men's hearts will fail for fear. I'm just bringing this out to you because I can see these things that I've seen in my own self. And I want to encourage Brother David Heinz. I was checking in a patient for one of my work days. And the Lord just prompted me. She was wearing a cross. And any time I get a chance to just bring the Lord into a conversation, I look for any way. So I look at this woman and I say, oh, I really like your cross. I'm getting her blood pressure where I'm talking to her. I really love your cross. And most importantly, I love the man that was on that cross and that rose again. And she looked at me, and I'm getting her blood pressure. I'm like, don't say anything. It might raise your blood pressure. And so when I got done with her blood pressure, she says, thank you for saying that. She said, I used to be a witch. I used to be in the dark arts. And she said, the Lord called me out of it. She said, I was born again Christian, but then I got, pulled astray, went into the dark arts. I was a witch. She said, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for just opening up about the Lord Jesus. So be encouraged. The Lord knows right where we're at any time in our life, and he's able to call us out. So Noah wasn't concerned about the goings on. He probably didn't even ask what kind of rain he was going to get. He just knew it was going to be rain, and that he was going to have to build that boat. Also, turn in your Bible to Exodus 16. Just some encouragements that I've been thinking about. Exodus 16, 1 through 4. This part of my little thing that the Lord gave me is, be the people, the what is it people. You have the what is it life. In Exodus 16, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what did they do? They murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You know, sometimes in our journey, we go through things. We might be tempted to murmur. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat the bread to the full, for you had brought us forth into this wilderness. Now, wait a second, didn't Eve, wasn't she looking around saying, hey, won't this tree make me wise? Can I eat it? Won't it be good for food? And look at them, they're looking at Egypt, they're like, hey, wasn't it pretty good? We had it pretty good there, didn't we? And so they said, you brought us out here into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly. And notice, it's with hunger. Now, this world doesn't have anything to offer you. It doesn't have anything to offer you to satisfy you. If you try to eat from this world, you will be hungry. Verse 4, he says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And my friends, when you hear the law, you know, you think about the law, it's not so much that we're talking about the law of Moses and all the laws of Moses. We're talking about everything that's written in this word, the heart of God, the things that motivate him, the things he loves, his law, whether you would walk in them or no. In verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And verse, jump down to 14. When the dew that was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they knew, wist, means knew, they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, gather it every man according to his eating. And then the other thing that I wanted to look at just really quick in verse 18, it says, they did meet, it means they measured it out, an omer. He that gathered much, so if someone gathered a lot, he didn't have too much. But if someone gathered a little, they didn't have any lacking. They weren't lacked. It wasn't insufficient. So the encouragement for you, for me, I want to be the what is it. I want to live the what is it life. And it was just the same as Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, it wasn't until the day of Pentecost after that that his own brothers, blood relatives, to believe in him. I want to be the person that I want to be the what is it person. What is it about your life? And what is it, the apostles, that they were like, well, they were unlearned men, but they knew they had been with Jesus. That's what I want to be. What is it about that woman? She's different. What is it? I want that life. I want the what is it life. And listen, you've got to go out every day. You have to gather for yourself. That's what I mean. The violent take it by force. That just means it's a vehemency. Like the brothers just sang. A vehement flame that is flaming, that's flaming up inside of me. I've got this thing. It's Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for me. And I want to live this life as if I am running to win him, because he will have a bride. He will. So live the what is it life. Just like in Genesis when it says that open hostility, that enmity that will be there. Just know, you know what? We have something that forces on our emotions. Sleep in a little bit longer. You don't have time. You got so many things to do. You know, but you do need this word of God. You need to go and you need to measure it every single day. And guess what? It will be sufficient for your life. And my last encouragement to you, that's something the Lord has really put on my heart. Actually, I have just two more things. But this one thing I want to go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, be the people that are laboring to enter into his rest. That seems like an oxymoron. Labor to rest. I remember when the Lord showed me that. wow. Because he had to show me, girl, you do a lot of laboring. You just labor, 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 and you do, and you do, and you do. But listen, we all have that. We're human. You have that thing inside of you. You got to go do. You got to be. But labor into his rest. Let's see. It says here, verse 4:11. Actually, here's what I want to do. I want to read Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, not be shaken in your boots, not being afraid of God, having a reverential fear, knowing all that he's done for you, a promise being left of us entering into his rest. Any of you should be seen to come short of it. The only way that you come short of entering into all that he has is not believing it. For unto us the gospel was preached. Guess what? You've had the gospel preached to you today all day long, and me too. And it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why did the word not profit them? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. You have to believe it. This word of God is for you. It was written just for you. Believe it. For we which have believed do enter into this rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall not enter into my rest. And if you ever see a God that's angry, it's only because he has supplied so much and he just wants us to receive what he has for us. And so basically it says here in verse 7, and we heard this morning, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart. And as we heard today, Lord, help my unbelief. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever wrestled with something and said, Lord, I'm wrestling. Help my unbelief. I pray you do. Do it. He already knows anyways. And guess what? He wants you to have it. I love this. Verse 11. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, because it's perfect. He will give you everything you need for your life, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what that really means? When you are reading the Bible, you're reading God's heart. But guess what? Guess what the Bible does? It reads your heart. It reads everything about you that needs a little bit of, you know? He shows you. And so, if there's any laboring that you need to do, believe him. Believe him for your life. Believe him when it seems like it's hard to even do. But believe him, because you know what? The day going into the coming of the Lord, like we started out with, people are going to be going around, guess what? No, I'm good. I have my own clothing. I don't need his clothing. I don't need to be clothed with him. And that's not true. We need him. He is our life. And so the other thing, too, that I wanted to encourage us in clothing with, and we've already heard it today, and Brother Ty maybe's already done it. If knowing yourself in Christ, when I think about today, now I'm a nurse in the psychiatric field, and I see a lot of people that come in, and it seemed to be kind of going on with the younger generation. Now I know there's nothing new under the sun when we talk about people that are having identity issues with themselves. But I tell you, when you level the field and you know who you are in Christ, that's all that matters. So I just wanted to read a couple things to you, okay? Just something for everyone to think about. You've been justified. Justified in Christ. In Romans 3:24, right before it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, The very next verse is that he has justified us. But he doesn't justify me because I'm worthy. He justifies me because I've taken on the one who makes me worthy. That's the only reason why. 2 Corinthians 5:17 means you have a new creature. You have been made a new creature. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2:10, do you believe you are his workmanship? You are. He's working in you. If I'm his workmanship, will he not give me what I need? He will. He will give me all that I need for the work to be completed in my life. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. You're not sanctified by anything good or amazing you do. No, you're set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Lord has really shown me, we're not going to study that today, but like when Jesus says to have a single eye and then your whole body will be full of light. If my eye, I know the Lord just showed me, he's like, if your vision is just so full of me, nothing else can really fit in there. Nothing can fit in there that doesn't maybe make sense. And so he is the one who sanctifies us. We've been accepted in Christ. How many people are looking to be accepted? And I feel sorry for some of the kiddos that are coming up and that are looking to, you know, other sources, transgender groups, people that are really struggling. Well, no, this is my identity. This is who I am. You know, I identify with this kind of group. No, you are accepted in Christ. These are the things that every person need. I'm accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. He has made us accepted in the beloved. And why is that important? God was the one who pronounced that, you know, this is my beloved son. Hear him. In Colossians 1:22, it says that you are holy, unblameable, unreprovable. But I know that wasn't you when you were born, and I know that wasn't me when I was born. But you know what? We have that now. We have that now with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And then, yes, the word reckon. How important it is to reckon. We've heard that today, too. Reckoning. That I count myself fully alive in Christ Jesus. And that I am dead to sin, but I am alive unto God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So in closing, what I want to close with, if you'll turn to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. So in the beginning, God said, hey, I've got this. Jesus is going to come. I'm going to give you new clothing. We've got the Word of God. We want to be the what is it people. We want to be the looking up people. And then I love this in Proverbs 8. And you can read this out sometime for yourself. I encourage you to do that. Proverbs 8, if you ever want a picture of what Jesus, what that man, what he looked like, what his heart was about, what his intent with people was, it's right here. And I'm just so touched with the fact that wisdom cries in verse 1. Wisdom cries, puts forth her voice. The Lord Jesus is speaking to people even now, if we just will open our ears and hear. And you can read all of this. And this is the personification of wisdom, and we find that in Jesus Christ. You can read all of that. He's calling unto men. He's at all places. He's calling at the gates, at the entry of the city. He wants people to come in. He's telling people to hear in verse 6. Hear, I will speak of excellent things. I will speak of right things. My lips shall speak of right things. That's just the purity of Christ. In verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. That's our Lord. In verse 31, Now this is talking, let's go back to verse 25. Before the mountains were settled, and we read that mountain peak of prophecy, where God looked out and he spanned the ages, and he says, I've got this, I've got an answer. But it says here, it says in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. And that's Jesus. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass, his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And look at this, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So he delights for us to take him on. His delight was with men, the habitable parts of the men, not of men, not creation, not all the beauty that you and I sometimes we look at and we're just in so awe of the Creator. But you know what it was? You know what he set his affection on? You, the hearts of men. The hearts of men. That's what he wants. He's wanting the hearts of men. The hearts of men, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what he wants. That's what this is all about. And I'm so thankful.